Good morning, church. I think Brian was looking at my opening thoughts this morning when he talked about Christmas and putting it away. And you know what, guys? It felt like Christmas has been 6 months ago to me. Has it to y'all, guys? I think on the Thursday morning at 5:30 in the morning when the alarm clock went off to go to work, it just killed Christmas. But you know, Christmas is supposed to be a wonderful time of year, and it is. But was your Christmas met the expectations that you saw on TV? Oh man, those marvelous dishes and the decorations and all the things. Well, sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't, but it is a wonderful time of year, but not for everybody. People struggle at Christmas. Loneliness comes out and unresolved conflicts and sometimes negative feelings. It just arises over the things that happen. But do you know what happened to Joseph and Mary after Christmas? It's an interesting story, and I want to share it with you today. Well, Mary and Joseph's world was turned upside down the day that the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and says, Mary, you have found favor with God. You're going to have a son, and he's going to save the world from your sins. Now, that just rocked her world. Why? She wasn't married. And it was a horrible time for her, in a way, to think that she was going to have to deal with being unmarried and having a child, and then to tell them that an angel appeared to me and this child was special. So she has a major opportunity and a major burden to bear. Well, Joseph, we don't know much about Joseph at all. Do you know the Bible doesn't tell us anything that Joseph said? Not one word. Not one word from Joseph. In fact, after about 12, Jesus was 12, we know nothing about Joseph. You know, he wasn't a major player. And when we talk, we say Mary and Joseph. This is something I was taught in the South. And guys, I don't know if this is true or not. But when I first came to Georgia, they said, whoever is the dominant person in the family, when you go to their house, you'll go to Mary and Joseph's house. And I don't know if that's true or not, but, you know, it sounds a lot like Mary is the dominant player, isn't she? We don't know a lot about him at all. Let me read something to you. This is from Luke chapter 2, and this is kind of gives us the impression that he went home. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Automatically, we think when the shepherds went back telling everyone, this flows in next, that he went home. But they didn't go home. Not at all. In fact, I want to share the rest of the story with you. Mary and Joseph got off to a great start when she went to pay their taxes, she gave birth to Jesus. And out of nowhere comes the shepherds. In verse 16 of Matthew 2, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them and this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. The shepherds were the bottom of the social ladder. You remember when Joseph was made number two in Egypt because he saved the people in the famine? That Pharaoh says, bring your family, and he bought 70 of his family, and they settled in a place called Goshen, which was good for raising cattle and sheep. It was a marvelous place for that because he got his family far away from the Egyptians who hated shepherds. They were lowlifes. They were not acceptable. And here in the barn where they are with baby Jesus in the feeding trough come the shepherds. Unexpected guests, you know. But the thing about it is they didn't bring any gifts at all. But they just came. I'm sure that cost Mary, you know, she says, why are they coming? And they worship the child. Well, we find in Matthew chapter 2 that there was another group of individuals who came. And these were the Magi. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, our modern day nativity scene, if you see the wise men with it, it's not biblical. The wise men did not come until they were in a house. Probably a couple months, maybe. Either they were staying with relatives or they rented a room, but he had moved them out of the barn into a house, and they came when they were there. So when we see the manger scene of the Persians coming, the wise men, it's kind of out of focus unless it's off by itself somewhere. But the visitors were probably Medes or Persians. They followed the stars, and they were very concerned about the interest of the stars played upon human life. And they had came, and the thing about it was they were totally unexpected people because they were not Jewish. Totally unexpected that they came. And, you know, the angel never told Mary that the shepherds were going to show up. And in the vision, when they spoke to Mary in the dream, he never told them that the wise men were coming. And they come bringing gifts to Mary and Joseph. They were strangers. Now, the gifts were interesting. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, myrrh was used in embalming the body. And the early church symbolized that as the death of Christ. Frankincense was his purity, and gold was his deity. And that's how the early church, early Christians like us, saw what was taking place. You know, they'd been there for a good while. Now, I'm sure that Mary and Joseph had conversations about it's time to go home. I think we can make the trip. I believe it'll be okay. Because guess what? That's where Joseph's job was. And they were getting ready to go home. They wanted to go home. And they were preparing to go home mentally and probably physically. And then God says there's danger in the future. There's danger for you. So turn in your Bibles, if you have, to Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at verse 3. When they had gone up, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is coming to search for the child to kill." This was not the only dream that Joseph had. You remember the dream in which he discovered that Mary was pregnant? And what did the angel say to him? "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." The angel of the Lord spoke for God, didn't he? He spoke for God to Mary. He spoke to God to Joseph, and he says, "Listen, it's time to get up." Look at verse 14. "So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord has said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I had called my son.'" See, think about their trip. They were taking a trip down to Jerusalem so that they could pay their taxes. She was pregnant. They didn't expect to give birth there. They expected to give birth in her hometown. They expected to go back and Jesus to be born. They packed their suitcase, if you will, for a 4 or 5 day trip, however long, you know, it took. And that was what they took. They took the essentials. They didn't take anything extra. They took just what was needed. And that's how it is when you pack for a vacation. Now, we have a tendency to overpack. We take much more than we ever use just in case we need it. We bring it back and wash it and stack it up and, you know, the whole thing. But they wanted to go home, and then in the middle of the night, God said, "Move." Joseph was a devout man. He listened to the word of God. Now, I think if that would have happened to us, if it was Pat and I may say, "Pat, I had this dream that we're to go to Egypt. What do you think? Is it something you think we should do?" Or maybe, you know, in fact, the angel said to go now, for us to pack up what we got right now and put Jesus in the car and to go. I think we'd probably, think that. Or he says, "I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll wait till morning and we will see if we feel any differently." He didn't have those things. He didn't ask for, for a second opinion, did he? He didn't ask for plan B. He left in the middle of the night. God provided for that trip through the wise men. There's no indication that Joseph worked at all when they were in Bethlehem waiting. So they took care of that. God provided everything they needed. See, God uses people. Now, we like to think that the wise men, the Persians or the Medes, and okay, when they came down, they were devout followers of God, Jehovah. But there's no indication at all. See, God uses all kinds of people to meet needs, doesn't he? He uses all kinds of people. He does. You know, God uses people to meet needs. That is so simple that somehow we wrestle with that. We don't really fully understand it. They probably weren't had any affection for God at all other than the Creator, if that. But what did they do? They blessed the Son of God with their gifts. You ever feel a need to do something for somebody on occasion? 3 years ago, it was in September, and the hurricane was coming up through Tampa, and people were coming to Georgia everywhere. And we were at the Outer Banks of North Carolina on a Saturday morning, and we picked up our sister, went to Virginia, and we decided to go all the way back home to Georgia, our home, before the hurricane came. We were up at the Love truck stop right down below Tanger Outlet. It was late in the night. We had stopped for coffee or something. And there were young families, probably in their early 30s with little kids, moving from Tampa. And they were going up to North Georgia because they had a relative or a friend or something they were going to stay with. And as we just stood around, we heard them talk. They were talking about moving their family and taking their money and all that together. And they were just talking. They didn't wonder where that we heard them. And as we drove away from the left truck stop, Pat said, I wish we'd have helped them. Wish we'd have helped them. We had the money. We didn't. We didn't help at all. You know, we probably should, but we lost that opportunity. And sometimes when we don't move, when God tells us, we lose the opportunity. This year, our church participated in Perry Volunteer Outreach, and they gave away about 500 boxes of food every year. And on the 20th of December, they did. We provided 500 boxes of grits. Now, that's a lot of grits. And we provided all the grits for all the boxes, you know, to help people. And something else we're doing is the First Family Share. We're going to help people. We're going to help people that we, you know, all we know is perhaps in a distance. Anybody you know who has a great need, a need in their life, fill it out, drop it in, and we'll take care of it. But here's the application for Christians. I want you to be sensitive to moving to the Holy Spirit. Twice in my life, I felt the Holy Spirit told me to help somebody, and I walked away twice. Twice I did. Isn't it amazing that after all these years, I remember those two things vividly, where I was standing and what I was doing. The Holy Spirit, I think, was moving me to help both individuals. One was in the hospital, and the other was at the Love truck stop. And since then, I've tried to be more sensitive when God says to do something. Don't let opportunities to help people go away from you, because you are the one who is going to be truly blessed. And the second thing, when God raises up a ministry for a church, He's going to raise up the leader first, and then He's going to raise up the resources. Don't let, when you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to do a good deed or to stand up or to do something, fail to do it. Well, why did they have to move? King Herod was the danger. He was the fear, because he had a real bad, bad Christmas. It was not a good day for him. Let me read. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born to the King of the Jews? We saw his star when he rose and came to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And he sent to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, for as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." I was sitting in graduate school and had a professor who was really, you know, just an expert in the New Testament. And he said the whole world was aware that the Jews were looking for the Messiah. It was no surprise. It was nothing that they kept. Here's Herod, a Roman. He was aware that they were looking for a Messiah. He was convinced that even this baby could bring about a riot, could bring about disruption. For Herod, his job was to keep peace in occupied land. And he knew that even this thought, being the king of the Jews, even the thought that he was the Messiah would change the world. Now see, Herod and the Jews looked at the Messiah much different than you and I do. We see him as the Son of God who saved us from our sins. They saw him as the Messiah who was going to run out the Romans, restore Israel back to the times of the three great kings, and they would be free. He knew that was the message that they were thinking about. And he was convinced that this was not going to be a great thing for him. And he did something really horrible that we don't think much about the Christian story. But he was a horrible person. Caesar Augustus, the Caesar at that time, said it would be better to be King Herod's pigs than his son. Historians tell us that before King Jesus was born, he killed two of his sons by strangulation. He killed other family members along the way. In fact, his 18-year-old brother-in-law was so liked by the Jewish people that he had him killed. This was Herod. So what's a few babies for him? He doesn't mind, because the title that had been given to him was King of the Jews as well. And he decided, since I can't find the child, I'll do the next best thing. I'll just take care of as many as I can. Maybe I'll get him. In 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years and under, in accordance with the time that he learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice came out of Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because there was no more. The city of Ramah was 5 miles from Jerusalem. Whenever an incoming army would come and take over the land, they would send the multitudes to be deported from the land. That was just how they did it. They didn't leave them there. They took all those who could do work and they would send into the city of Ramah, and there they would wait to be deported. Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. And in this scripture, it is saying that she is crying. She is looking for their children are no more. But God had a plan of escape, didn't he? He was going to send them down to Egypt to stay there. Matthew, who wrote this, was under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And he said from the prophet Hosea, when Israel was... as a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And that's a reference to Jesus. When you think of Egypt, you think of bondage, you think of slavery. Because when Joseph had been the hero, Scripture afterwards tells us in Exodus that the people forgot Joseph. They forgot who he was. And what happened was the Pharaohs that came in made the Hebrew people slaves, and for 400 years they were slaves, and now it's a city of refuge. After they were there for some time, he was called back home. God simply says, it's time to come home, for King Herod had died. The odd thing about King Herod was he wanted to be remembered and honored. And he hatched a plan with his sister and her husband. And the plan was this, that when I die, I want you to slay the leaders, prominent leaders in the Jewish community. I want people to mourn my death. He says, when I get ready to die, you get them, bring them in, imprisoned them, and the moment I die, slay them so that they will be weeping throughout the city. The great thing is, after he died, his sister did nothing and left it alone because she probably knew who he was and how he was. Archelaus, the son of King Herod, was also in Jerusalem, so therefore he went to the city of Nazareth. Nazareth was a no-name town. It was not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. It's a little bit like Elko, Georgia. Elko has a post office. It's a half-a-day post office, I think it is. I go, and after 12, you can't get in. And Nathan, you know, when he saw Jesus, his brother said to him, and he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" referring to Christ. Now, because of our time, I want to share briefly three things for us. Here's number one. The safest place to be is where God leads you. That's the safest place to be in your life. You know, the wise men followed the star. They were led by Christ. Joseph followed the instructions all the way through and escaped to Egypt. The safest place you can be is in the center of God's will. Now, God's will is a great umbrella of things, of freedoms that we can do. But God's will for your life today, His number one universal will for everyone who's ever lived, is to accept His Son. That's His universal will. That's first. Well, we say, well, I want to know, God, what are the other things, the lesser things? God says, I can't give you the lesser things unless you take care of the major thing. Until you are part of my family, until you've accepted my Son, I have no other things for you. When we accept Christ, we are to simply live that way. Live as a person worthy to be called part of the family. You're where you are. Right here is where you are today. It may not be where you want to be in your life, to accomplish things, and where you are in relationships and people, but you are where you are. God has allowed your freedom to bring you to this point. But the greatest thing about the Father is this. As Christians, when we get out, the Holy Spirit kind of moves us back on track. If you're not a Christian this morning, God says, hey, just call. Call upon me and I will help you today. The second thing we learn is Christians are not exempt from trouble. Wouldn't you think that God would make it so easy for Joseph and Mary, since they were bearing the Son of God, that He would make it an easy transition? But it wasn't. It was a hard transition. I don't know if you knew the rest of the story or not. But even Mary was not exempt from the troubles. I like the words that Apostle Paul said about the troubles in our life. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that can be revealed to us. In other words, he says, all the sufferings mean nothing. Mary and Joseph, for all the sufferings you went through, they are nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. And the third thing is, God's in charge. He has a plan for us. We can always be safe in knowing that God cares for us. He hasn't left us. He walks with us. That's the rest of the story. That's what happened to Christmas. Will you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this day to give you thanks for all things. You're a mighty God. And Father, we look at the struggles for this young couple, Mary and Joseph. And Father, we just realize that they were favored by you, and you walked with them, and you guided them, and you directed them, and you rescued them, Father. And you'll do the same for us. Just help us to be sensitive to the moving of your Holy Spirit in our life. Father, these are the things we pray for today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.